Morning. Good to see you all here. Thanks for coming and joining us today. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at the Grove, and if I don't get a chance to connect with you after the service, I hope that you'll be back so we can catch up a little bit. We're going to be going right back into Ecclesiastes, and today I'm talking about something that that most of us have trouble with, and that's plans. Making them and keeping them seems to be the difficulty. But before we get there, because this chapter of Ecclesiastes kind of reads like Proverbs. So there's a lot of stuff that seem to be disconnected. So we're not going to go, what we have been doing is going through verse by verse and thought by thought through Ecclesiastes. What we're going to do today is I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because they're really disconnected. What we're going to do is just look at the whole theme and concept behind Ecclesiastes. You can go ahead and take those off now. Can anyone tell me who this singer is? Alanis Morissette, yes. Some children of the 90s here. What was her biggest song? Anyone remember what her big song was? Well, she had like four of them, but Ironic. Everybody said Ironic, yes. Isn't it ironic? Well, the chapter that we're looking at today in Ecclesiastes 10, Solomon has a bunch of ironies in his thinking, in his observations. What he did was he goes through and says, I've seen this, and I've seen this, and I've seen this, and he's making all of these observations, and it reminded me of Alanis Morissette, and I thought, let's play a game called Alanis or Solomon, okay? So I'm going to need you guys to play along here. Let's start with an easy one, the first one, a traffic jam when you're already late. Who said that? Alanis, yes. There weren't too many chariot jams at Solomon's time. Okay, so Alanis said that one. How about the next one? A servant rides on horseback, a prince walks in the dirt. Who do you think said that? Solomon, yeah. Yep, pretty easy, pretty easy. What's the next one? While you're repairing your defense, you get bit by a snake. Not as many of you are confident on that one. Yeah. Solomon, yeah. Solomon said that. In fact, I think it's verse 8, when you demolish an old wall, you could get bitten by a snake. And what that was looking at was, you don't demolish an old wall unless its defenses are breaking down. So your walls were there to be a defense around your town or your city. And if you were going to go demolish that wall, it was only so you could build the defense stronger. And he says, well, while you're out going and repairing your defenses, you can get bit by a snake, which then would just defeat the whole purpose of repairing a defense in the first place. Rain on your wedding day. Everyone should know that one. Alanis, yeah, that's the only line of the song I could ever remember. That's the one that went through my head over and over and over again. Now, what's the next one? Dig a well and fall into it. Solomon, yeah. Again, Solomon says you try to do something that brings you to life because you need water, but then you fall into the well and die. Well, a little bit ironic, don't you think? What's the last one here? Free ride after you've already paid. Alanis, yeah. Yeah, Alanis said that one. Next one. Life has a funny way of sneaking up on you when you think everything's okay and everything's going right. Who said that? Alanis, yeah, that was part of the song. And the last one. No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. Who said that? Solomon, yeah. Yeah. And those two, that was the point of her song, was that line. Life has a funny way of sneaking up on you when you think everything's okay and everything's going right. Because we can make our plans, and it just becomes so ironic that our plans, as well-made as they are, seem to be subject to influences outside of our control. And Solomon says the same thing. No one knows what's going to happen. No one can predict the future. There are things that are so far out of our control that it doesn't even make rational sense. I mean, I'm a pretty logical person. I like to think that I'm a pretty rational person. And when something happens that doesn't make sense, that doesn't go according to plan, I think, what? What? what in the world? I mean, most of life, I feel like, can be summed up in one word. Really? Did that happen now? That happened in this way, really? When was the last time everything went smoothly for you? Everything went according to plan. Just perfect. Pretty incredulous stares at this point. The reality is that we don't know what's coming. And here in chapter 10, Solomon makes all of these observations about life. He talks about how you're trying to save your life, how you're trying to do things that actually benefit your life, and in many ways, it ends your life. He talks about a man who works in a quarry. That's his living. He gets crushed by stones. You dig a well and fall into it. You repair your defenses, but you get bit by a snake. Things don't always go according to plan. And he sums up the thinking behind all of these observations in verses 13 and 14. Fools base their thoughts on foolish assumptions. So their conclusions will be wicked madness. They chatter on and on. No one really knows what's going to happen. And no one can predict the future. We've seen all through Ecclesiastes that Solomon uses this contrast between the wise and the foolish person. And sometimes the foolish person is only in it for themselves. Sometimes he uses that as the example, that the fool is just looking at himself and his own passions, his own desires. He never looks outside of himself. Sometimes the fool is cast as the person who only lives for today, only sees today, doesn't really care about the implications of tomorrow, doesn't care about the implications of their decisions today, or what happens in the future. And in this case, the fool is the one who assumes that he has it all together. The fool is the one who makes plans because they assume that they know how life works. And they think that, well, since I know how things work and I know how it's supposed to work and I've made my plans, everything's fine and I don't need God. I don't need anybody else involved in that. And Solomon says that that person is a fool because no one knows what's going to happen. And if we begin with the confidence of our own flawless plan, we're bound to be knocked out by discouragement and frustration, and resentment can build. Because life doesn't go according to our plans. Life doesn't always work out the way we think it should. But as we'll see, there's a lot more to life than our plans. But let me tell you how I learned this. I learned this in college. My goal, my dream in high school was to be a music producer. I took an entrepreneurship class in 10th grade and had a business plan for a music production company. And that was what I wanted to do. So I looked at colleges all over and I found a college that offered a multimedia production degree with an emphasis in music. And I thought, that's like tailor-made for exactly what I want to do with my life. It was the only college that I applied to, and I got in, and I went there. I took summer classes just to get a jump start. So by the time fall semester started, I had 3 classes, and I was already well on my way to this degree. And on the first day of fall semester, I talked to my advisor, and I said, I'm really excited to do music classes. When are we going to start that? Help me put this plan together. And he just looked at me and he said, I'm so sorry, that was a misprint in the catalog. He said, we dropped that major this year. We don't have the music emphasis anymore. At which case, I don't think I said anything. I was in shock because everything I had been planning on had just fallen apart. Everything that I was dreaming about, every plan that I had for 10 years and 15 years down the road was messed up because somebody screwed up the catalog. And nobody told me about it until it was, well, I guess it wasn't too late, but I did stay. And that's when I learned that life doesn't always go the way you plan it to. You don't know what's going to happen. No one can predict the future. And my wife Jasmine and I were just talking about this last week, how we both kind of went to college under these assumptions that this is the right thing to do. And here we are, we graduated in 2000, so 16 years later, we're looking back at that going, if I knew now what that would have been like, I would have made a different decision. I probably would have changed things. But we also recognized that we probably would have never met if we had made different decisions. And we probably would have never come to Scranton. We would have never moved in this area. If the choice had been different in college, then there really was no way that we would have ended up where we are right now. And when we make plans and life doesn't go our way, that's when we need to take a step back and believe that when things shift, it's God doing the shifting. When our plans take a turn, it's not necessarily because we planned poorly or that we were out of God's will. It may be that His purpose had been accomplished there, and now it's time for a shift. Maybe His purpose was that we both end up at Cedarville together. And the rest is history, I guess, as they say. So the issue is not with planning. The issue is in recognizing the sovereignty of God over our lives. In Ecclesiastes, he goes through, like I said, he makes all these observations in chapter 10, and in the middle of chapter 10, he says, you don't know what's going to happen. No one can predict the future. And he wraps up this thought process, and in chapter 11, verse 5, he's saying this, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Think about that. Who does all things. We can't even figure out where the wind comes from or where it's going. We cannot predict the future. But it's God who does all things. And this is the sovereignty of God. I believe that if I had left the college that I chose at that time, I believe that, you know, I just went, well, I'm signing out then. If my degree isn't here, this is ridiculous. I probably would have never ended up in Scranton. I would have not married Jasmine. Our family would not be together in the way that it is right now. But I do believe that the Grove Church would still exist. I do believe that you would still be here. And that's where I think the sovereignty of God plays in, that He had a plan for this to exist and for this to happen, and I just get a chance to be part of it. But if I had made a different choice, if I was at college and said, well, my plan isn't working out, so I'm going to go and make a different plan, follow something else, I may not have had the opportunity to be part of what God is doing here. But because I believed that God brought me there for a reason, and maybe it wasn't that degree, maybe it was something else, I stayed. And even though it felt like a bait and switch, I get the opportunity to be part of what God is doing here. And I get the opportunity to walk through life with my wife. What makes the person foolish in Ecclesiastes is not that they make a plan. The problem is that he assumes that because he has a plan, he doesn't need God. It's really a problem of perspective, and we tend to do that. We tend to look at life through the lens of our own story. We tend to feel like this is my story, and God's here to help me accomplish it. And so we make plans and then pray that God helps me accomplish them. Whereas the perspective needs to change. We are not the author or the main character of the story. God is. And I believe that's what Solomon pulls us back to, is saying, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how this is going to play out. You don't know where the wind is going. But God does. But God is the author of the story. We are not the authors or the main character. God is writing the story, and we have the opportunity to play a part in that story. We have the opportunity to be part of God's story. We also have the option to write our own. Whose do you think ends better? I would trust the eternal story of God over my own tiny story. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, he says almost the same thing. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. That image here in James, your life is like the morning fog, it's the same language that Solomon uses. Now, James was written in Greek, and Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes in Hebrew. We read it in Hebrew, but the word hubble that comes up over and over again, Solomon uses that word 37 times to describe life. The word hubble is often translated meaningless. What it really means is vapor or fog or mist. It's the same thing that James says. Your life is like the morning fog that's here and then fades away. He's repeating what Solomon says. Where James takes us, he says, you don't know when your part of the story will end. You don't know when your part of the story will end. But it's important now that you determine whose story you want to be part of. You don't know when that part will end, and you're not the main character. So how do we make the most of this brief life, this life that seems to be here and then fades quickly? How do we make the most of that? It begins by realizing that God is the author. Changing your perspective to say, God is the author of this story, and I get to play a part in that story. I don't get to write it as much as I want to. As much as I think that there are really, really good things that I can do, there are really, really amazing things that I could do in this story, you don't know what part you play. It begins, like James suggests, taking a consistent recognition when we sit to make plans, whether for our day or for our lives, that God is the author of the story. That's what he says here. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. A consistent recognition, if the Lord wants it to happen, then it'll happen. If he doesn't, that just means that he has something else planned for me. He has another part for me to play in this story. That's not as important as recognizing that you have a part to play. And Solomon tells us, no one knows what's going to happen. No one can predict the future. Just as you can't understand the path of the wind or a baby growing in the womb, you can't understand the activity of God who does all things. This is not a statement of despair, but a recognition of the right path that we can be on. It's not like a nihilistic, well, who knows? Only God knows what's going to happen, so I'm just going to float through life like Forrest Gump. That's not the case. It's a recognition that there is a right path, and there is only one who does know the direction of the wind. There's only one who does know the mystery of a child. There's only one who has a plan that will work out. But Solomon's not despairing there. He's saying, no, there's a direction to go in. We see that in Psalms. I pulled out a few verses. There's so many that are so encouraging to me. The Lord frustrates the plans of nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. All through Proverbs, all through Psalms, we see verses like that. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. How many of us have taken a look around at some point in our lives and went, this was supposed to be different. This was not how it was supposed to work out. I know I've looked around and thought, I thought by now I would have made it. I thought by now the questions would be answered. But it's not true. The questions don't necessarily get answered. Usually if they get answered, there's just more questions. But that occurs when we don't keep this in perspective, when we don't say, I'm going to make a plan, but trust that the Lord will determine my steps. Are we willing to accept that we tried to write our stories, but it didn't work out? I think that's a step that needs to happen as we move closer to God. We have to accept that we have tried to write our own stories and it didn't work. Or maybe someone else tried to write the story for you and you just did what they said because it seemed right. It is absolutely critical that if you find yourself in that frustrating place, that you realize that your story is not over yet. You realize that God's story is not over yet, and you still have a part to play. If you found yourself frustrated, if you found yourself a victim of someone else's choices, and you think, this is it, this is the end of my story, the Lord's purposes will prevail. The Lord determines our steps. If you find yourself just floating, wondering, where in the world am I supposed to go now? The Lord's purposes prevail. The Lord is the one who determines our steps. The Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. That's the conclusion, of course, that Solomon comes to, that we keep coming back to in chapter 12, verse 13 through 14. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. You want to discover real life? Want to come back to real life? Then recognize that real life is not of your own making. Real life is not something that you conjure up. Look, I've met so many people who have tried to write their own stories, and they've been left with heartache and discouragement. I've talked to people who had their stories written for them, and they're resentful and angry and cynical. There's disappointment and loss. But you, each one of you, have the opportunity to be something, to be part of something much bigger than yourselves, to be part of a bigger story, a story that began in eternity past and a story that will continue to unfold long after you're gone. You can play a part in God's story. But what's required is that shift of perspective that says it's not my story anymore. It's God's story. And yet, in His grace, in His love, He gives us the opportunity to be part of that story, to contribute a chapter, to contribute a verse. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 12, verses 22 through 32. It comes down to what you're chasing after. And Jesus said this, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to Him than any birds." Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Don't be concerned about what you eat and what you drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. I was talking to a friend this week. We had coffee together, and we were talking about life and plans and how his plans haven't worked out, and that has changed his perspective, and how he's trying to figure out what it is that God is doing now, rather than try to hold on tightly. He's not manipulating the situation anymore. He now says, what is God doing when His plans change? And he said something very profound. He asked this question, and I think this is a question we all need to consider. Are your plans seeking to fulfill something that you think you need, or are they moving you towards God? Are your plans seeking to fulfill something that you think you need, or are they moving you towards God? There's an author named Henry Nouwen. He took a sabbatical from his teaching job, and he went to a monastery to live for 6 months. And one of the monks took him around this monastery, and they took him to his room called a cell. They took him to his cell, and it had a table and a desk, and that was it. And he said to him, "If there's anything that you need, let one of us know, and we will teach you how to live without it." We think that we need so much. We're told that we need so much. But Jesus told his followers, "I'm taking care of you. I'm providing for your needs. I'm providing you food and housing and your clothes. I provide it for everything else, and you're more valuable than that. But we get captured by this idea that we need so much more. And then our needs start to shift our mind and start to play with our thoughts and push us towards making plans so that if we need this over here, well, I have to do this in order to get it. But God says, you don't need that. I'll give you what you need. Seek my kingdom. And so we ask the question, do our plans seek to fulfill something that we think we need? Or are they moving us towards God? And that's what seeking the kingdom of God looks like. It's not some grand scheme that you have to get everything right in order to do. For many of us, it may be asking this question here. That's what seeking the kingdom of God looks like. That's what fearing God and keeping his commands looks like. It means making decisions that move us deeper into our relationship with God. Let me ask you this. These were questions that I asked myself this week, and I felt guilty afterwards. I don't want to make anyone feel guilty. It's not my point. But have you spent as much time in prayer as you did on Facebook this week? Have you spent as much time in Scripture as you did looking in a mirror? I didn't. And I was preparing a sermon. I mean, it takes a lot to get this put together, so believe me, I spent a lot of time looking in the mirror. But that's the question that I asked myself. Was I pursuing God? Did I read his word as much as I looked in a mirror? Because Scripture is a mirror. Scripture shows us ourselves, and it shows us God. Have you considered serving as much as you wanted to be served? Have you given as much as you've received? Are you chasing after something that you believe is missing in your life, or are you chasing after God? Pursuing the kingdom of God means wanting what God wants so badly that you'll chase after that above anything else. Let me say that again. Seeking the kingdom of God means wanting what God wants so badly that you will chase after that before you chase after anything else. And you'll pursue your relationship with God before you pursue your own wants and desires, before you pursue your own plans. And how that plays out in your life, how that works out, is different for each one of you. I can't give you a formula or particular steps to follow because it's individuals making the decision to chase after God. And I'm not telling you to add more to your already hectic lives. I think that's one thing that I need to make clear. Don't add more. Take things out. You need to pull things out. I'm not trying to pile on guilt because I want you to live in freedom. It's our plans. It's our desires. It's our pursuits, aside from God, that puts us in the cage. But Jesus said, I've come to give you freedom. I've come to give you life. And who I set free is free indeed. And look at this. Your Father in heaven wants to write you into this story. This blew me away at the last verse in that passage. For it gives your Father great happiness Just think about that. Great happiness. That God wants to give you the kingdom. He desires it. In the same way that I love to give good gifts to my children, that I like to see how excited they get to receive a gift, that's the image on our Heavenly Father's face when He gets to give us the kingdom. What is He waiting for? Is there enough room in your life for the kingdom of God? Is there enough room in your plans for the kingdom of God? Now, every Christmas, we have to throw toys away or pack them up and put them in the attic. We have to make room for new gifts. That's what we have to do in our lives. Because pursuing the kingdom of God means not pursuing other things. It means taking the time away from those other things and filling the time with God. Is there enough room in your life for the kingdom of God? Or are your plans crowding it out? It doesn't matter where you are in life, your part in the story isn't over. Some of us may assume that since plans didn't work out, then it must be done. And that's a lie. It's a lie that we believe, it's a lie that is prevalent and common, and it's a lie that can destroy us. We need to call it what it is. Every twist and turn in the road is another opportunity to pay attention to God's leading. Every shift in your plans is another opportunity to see what God is doing. There's certainly complexities to all this, far beyond what I could speak about today. Maybe you're at the point where you're having no plans, and that just terrifies you. Maybe you've given up on plans and are just floating. Maybe your plans are working out just great and you don't need this. No matter where you are, my hope is that you go back to that question. Are my plans seeking to fulfill something that I think I need, or are they moving me towards God? You may have to give up everything. You may have to give up all of your plans. You may have to give up a lot in your life. But when God writes your story, when you give that over to God and He writes your story, you don't write it yourselves. You can look back and realize that you really didn't have anything to begin with. And you got a kingdom. You got a kingdom in return. Let's pray together. Father, it is difficult to see where lies have taken hold in our lives. It's difficult to see that perhaps our pursuits were not your pursuits. I pray, Father, that you would use our time together today to draw us closer to you. I ask, Father, that today we would ask this question of our lives. Are we pursuing what we think we need, or are we pursuing you? And this is something that we need to ask daily. Father, I thank you that you have made a way for us to be part of your kingdom. I thank you that you have made a way for us to step out of our vain pursuits, become part of what you're doing. And let us take the time and be patient enough to listen. I pray this in your name.